My name is Stephen Grabner, and I work with an organization called Outpost Senders International. It's a network of organizations that are involved in missions. Our booth is at 519. You can come up there if you'd like more information. But I was asked to talk about this transition from the professional life to professional missionary. Now, a couple of people have asked a question as they read the blurb in the magazine, are you really going to be talking about what to do in our jobs as evangelists, or are you going to be talking about transitioning to mission work? And the email that I originally got was to emphasize what it takes for people to leave their jobs, their vocations, and move into full-time mission work, whether that's overseas or whether that's here in the United States. So that's kind of the background that we're going to be doing. If you were hoping that this was going to be a class in or a seminar in evangelistic techniques in your job, you'll be disappointed. We will talk a little bit about it, but mostly we're going to be talking about the things that go through people's minds when they sense that call to be involved in cross-cultural missions. And what we're going to do, we're going to have four basic areas just to outline what we're going to do this morning together in our time allotted. And that is, first of all, we're going to talk about this call to service, which every Christian experiences. Amen? With the call to be a Christian is a call to service. And one of the great lacks in our church today, worldwide church, our local church communities, is this concept, this idea, this separation, that I could be a Christian without really being involved in service. I think someone with a lot more wisdom than I have called that a fatal delusion, to think that, you know, I can just go to church, I can just receive benefits and not give anything out. We're all called, as we follow Christ, we're also called into service. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. We'll look at a couple of scriptures as well. And then we're going to talk about the call to cross-cultural service. How do we sense when God's calling us from the plow, so to speak, into full-time missions? And then we're going to talk to some people that have made that transition. It's nice, we've got some folks from AFM here, a friend from Malawi, Lisa, who worked with us in Zambia, in Riverside. And we're going to hear some experiences of individuals who have sensed God speaking to them and then have stepped out in faith. And I think that'll probably be the most interesting part, to hear some of the struggles that people go through trying to discern, is God calling me? Is he really opening this up? And then walking through those doors. And then lastly, we'll be giving you some real life situations, some circumstances that would be very embarrassing in a different culture. And we're gonna ask you to get in small groups and say, okay, well, what would you do in this situation? Kind of maybe test your am I ready for mission life experience. So you're gonna cooperate with that, right? Yeah, I think that'll be fairly interesting as well. You know, it is very different. I wanna say this, again, just by way of background, you might have read it. I served as a pastor for 11 years in southern New England, then had the opportunity of going overseas into Africa, into Zambia for about 10 years, and now I work with mission organizations all around the world. And you know, mission work is a lot of everyday work. Now, mission stories, you know, people write, AFM puts out a fantastic magazine, and you get all these different magazines where people talk about, yeah, mission work and all these great things, but you know, it's a lot of work. Amen. Just grunt, work. And so if we're thinking, well, I'm gonna go be a missionary because that's gonna be a glorified experience, you can cross that off your motivation list. Those of us that are involved in mission work in the United States, those overseas, we realize that it's simply a call to be a Christian where we are, and a vast majority of that time is just life, being a Christian in the everyday world. Which brings us back, you know, to the first call again, and that's that call to service, that Christ has called each of us to service. Now, excuse me, got my Bible over here. We're gonna look at Matthew 28. Which I'm sure most of you have memorized, right? Just one amen out of this group. Thank you. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, right? There's a lot of sermons in this one passage. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them. I'm reading from the New American Standard. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Amen. Now, isn't that great news? All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, King James says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages, or the end of the world, the King James. Tremendous passage, right? All authority, all power, all prerogatives, all wisdom, all guidance in heaven and on earth is given to me, Jesus said. But then there's a response. And what's that? Go, therefore, and make disciples. Now, it's been pointed out in a couple of sermons. I remember hearing Pastor Finley several years back unpack this passage a little bit, where he focused on the four alls of the passage. You know, all authority, nothing to worry about. Everything's under Jesus' control. All nations shows the scope of our charge, that we're to go to the entire world. All things, we're to communicate everything that Jesus has communicated to us. And then the King James says, lo, I am with you always. The Greek says, I am with you all the days. So there's never a moment in our life when Jesus isn't with us. Even when it seems the darkest, even when it seems like our work is coming to nothing, even when the future looks perplexing, I'm with you all the days. But there's something else that's very interesting in this passage. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Matthew writes this passage, and he uses a participle in the Greek, and the intent of the thought is, in the going, make disciples. Now, too often we read this and we think, okay, go, therefore, and make disciples. In other words, okay, here I am, and now I'm going to go out and make disciples. But the intent of the underlying Greek is, in the act of going, make disciples. In other words, in your movement about in your daily life, you should be making disciples. We heard a little bit about that last night when Justin kind of shared with Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well. And you love real life experiences, don't you? You know, fresh from the, well, I've got one to share. You know, I had an encounter with someone today and it didn't go very well because of me. You know, we were talking about something, and it was a staff person, and I was irritated, and they weren't being helpful. They were stonewalling, and I, you know, walked away, and then it was like, what's that? Where is the going and making disciples in that kind of an encounter? Have you ever had an experience like that? I mean, I love the positive stories as well, but we need to be realistic that there's plenty of other unfortunate stories where in our going, we're not always very representative of our master. But that's what this passage is saying. All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. So don't worry about the small stuff, because in your going, in your life, in your movement, make disciples. And that's really important for us to realize that, you know, there's not this separation between, okay, well, I'm going to be a missionary and I'm going to go overseas and then I'm going to be a spiritual person. When at home, I'm really a bear to live with. That kind of dichotomy doesn't work. It happens all over the place. But that's not the point of this passage. The point is, as you go, as you live your life, make disciples. And part of making disciples is, yes, that they would be baptized and that they would be taught. But it's making disciples, making followers of Jesus Christ. That's part of the call to every one of us. Amen? Every person. Every Christian, whether we never leave the confines of our neighborhood, you know, whether that's, you know, we never get on an airplane. Can you believe it? I was on an airplane the other day, amazingly, and there was somebody next to me. It was the first time they'd ever flown. Now, for someone that flies, you know, about 100,000 miles a year, to sit next to somebody that's never flown, it's like, wow, really? Do you still exist? But yeah, there's a lot of people like that, right? Sorry. And there's people that never leave their neighborhood, but they make disciples because they're living for Christ right there. And so that's really important. Every Christian is called to be a follower. Let's look at another passage, John chapter 15. John 15, in verse 8, Jesus, this wonderful passage, you're familiar with it, where Jesus is talking about being the relation between the vine and the branches. And then finally in verse 8, Jesus says, "My Father is glorified by this." By this is, as we pray, God will answer those prayers. If you abide in him, his words abide in us. And whatever we wish, whatever we ask for, we'll receive because he's abiding in us. That's verse 7. Verse 8, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." I like the way that translation brings it out. We give evidence of our discipleship by fruit bearing. The fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, kindness, goodness, temperance, self-control. You know, we bear fruit, we show that we are followers of Christ by our lives. So that's the call for every one of us. And a couple of quotations for you. For those of us that may never go overseas, the businessman or woman may conduct his business in a way that will glorify his master because of his fidelity. The mechanic may be a diligent and faithful representative of him who toiled in the lowly walks of life among the hills of Galilee. So wherever we are, you know, housewife, we're a businessman, we're a businesswoman, we're a nurse, we're a doctor, whatever field the Lord calls us in, we can demonstrate that Christian experience. And that's really important, isn't it? In the book Education, there's a tremendous passage, page 267, I believe. It's the chapter called The Life Work. And in that chapter called The Life Work, Ellen White gives a few rules that will ensure guidance in the choice of an occupation. Now, it's too bad we couldn't package that and market it. But here are rules, Ellen White says, that ensure guidance in the choice of an occupation. They're very simple. Would you like to know what they are? Very simple. Number one, commit yourself to God. Well, that's foundational. We're here talking about Christians being involved in service. Number two is the most difficult. Do your best at the work that lies nearest. Why is that most difficult? Because we would rather do something else. Do your best at the work that lies nearest. And the third point is, watch for the indications of his providence. These are rules that ensure guidance in the choice of an occupation. Powerful, simple, ABC. Commit yourself to God, do your best in what's right in front of you, and watch for the indications of his providence. That could be, you know, they're simple, but they're difficult to incorporate into life. Again, because we'd like to do something grander. Let me ask the question here. You're a bit quiet this morning. How many of you would like to feel like your life made a bigger splash than it's currently making for the kingdom of God? Anybody? Yeah, okay. You know, all of us, like, yeah, I wish I could. Now, I look around and I see you raising your hands. I know some of you. And I'm like, oops. And I'm like, don't you understand what your life's doing? I mean, you know, John raises his hands, AFM, Frank raises his hands. People that I know is making a tremendous impact. And yet we're always like, oh, I'm not really doing anything. We're looking in the wrong place, aren't we? We need to be focused. I'm surrendered. I'm doing my best at whatever God puts in front of me. And I'm watching for his providence. Not too eagerly, by the way, but, you know, just watching for his providence. Well, this quote continues. "Everyone who names the name of Christ should so work that others, by seeing his good works, may be led to glorify their Creator and their Redeemer." Everyone who's doing their work in front of them can live in such a way that others can see this and be led to glorify Christ. Pardon me, that's from Steps to Christ, page 82. And then continuing on, the humblest and poorest of the disciples of Jesus can be a blessing to others. They may not realize they are doing any special good, but by their influence, unconscious influence, they may start waves of blessing that widen and deepen, and the blessed results they may never know until the day of final reward. That's a powerful sentence. I remember there where I was the first time I read that, again from Steps to Christ. I used to work at a place called Oak Haven. It's in Michigan. It's a mission place, and they have a granola factory there. And I worked in the 1970s making granola in the granola factory. And I remember one day they had this huge vat that you pour dates and lecithin and oil in and honey, and then it heats it and turns it, and then it pours out on the oats, and you put it on the trays, and then you have to bake it, and then someone has to clean it up. You ever tried to clean up lecithin? You know, that's just a mess. And so that was my job, was to clean the vat. And this Steps to Christ was stuck behind a pipe on the wall, and it was open to this page. I remember reading it. The humblest and poorest disciples unconsciously can start waves of influence that go out and out and out, and we'll not know the end until the end. Tremendously encouraging. I am with you all the days. She goes on to say, they do not feel or know that they are doing anything great. They are not required to weary themselves with anxiety about success. They have only to go forward quietly, doing faithfully the work that God's providence assigns, and their life will not be in vain. Amen. Commit ourselves to God, watch for the indications of His providence, and do our best at the work that lies closest before us. So whatever field we're in, we need to be aware that God's calling us to serve Him right there. But now what about that call out to mission service? How does it come? You know, very few people get a neon sign that says, go. I don't know anybody that's gotten an email, as of yet, that said, you know, now is your time to leave where you are. Maybe somebody has, from a friend that encouraged them to go. You know, but how do we understand, how do we discern the difference between, okay, here I am, I'm faithfully doing what God has for me, I'm following Him. How do I know this feeling or this longing to go overseas is really from God or not? We think back to Abraham, Genesis 12, in verse 1, where Abraham got the call. How did Abraham get that call? Yeah, he was listening to who? To God. But he heard a voice, didn't he? I mean, I think that's the way the text tells us. You know, the Lord spoke to Abraham, at that time, and said, it's time for you to get up and leave and go. And, you know, it's interesting. We think about this. I don't know if you've thought too much about what it was like for Abram to leave the comforts of Babylon where he lived, the Chaldees. Reading about it, you know, they had indoor plumbing there, which you laugh, but Europe didn't have indoor plumbing until like the 15, 16, 1700s. But they had indoor plumbing back in Abraham's day. And they had, you know, water systems. It was a very advanced civilization first day. It's amazing. There are little islands also in the Mediterranean Sea that were destroyed by volcanoes that, again, were hundreds and hundreds of years advanced, more advanced than Europe became. Tremendous losses that took place. But Abraham's called, okay, I want you to leave your flush toilets, and I want you to go live in a tent. Do you get the point? I've had some missionaries come to Zambia where I was, and I remember one fellow particularly, and the toilet in the building where he was staying was outside. It was a pit toilet. And so he went in the first time, and I remember he came back to me and he said, Pastor Grabner, there are spiders in there. So I, you know, kind of shrugged my shoulders. Yeah, I know there's spiders in there. There's a lot of spiders over here. But, you know, the gap. Can I really leave the comforts of home? What's it really like to leave family? And I look back to my experience as well, and when I moved over to Africa, I had three children, took them away, ripped them away from their grandmother, and, you know, just moved out. Not knowing where we were going. I knew we were going. We were going to Riverside. But leaving a whole sense of security in terms of job security and insurances and different things like that, and moving overseas. So how does this take place? What are the factors that come into play to help people to make this kind of decision? Well, here's this call. Go overseas. Come, follow me. And Jesus tells us in John 14. Well, let me give you a few things here. And let's think about this again. You know, how does God bring us to this point? Neon lights? Not likely. Direct email? Very rarely. Phone call right at the right time? Maybe. That happens. Sometimes that for those phone calls are a distraction or a discouragement. Sometimes it's simply this inward dissatisfaction with what we're doing. And a sense that God's like, you know, I want you to do something else. I want to expand your influence. I want to bring you from where you are to someplace else. And remember, for every one person that jumps the gun and goes when they shouldn't, there are 10 people still standing on the starting line and they're not moving forward. And many of us perhaps need to step out and move forward at God's call. Well, let's think about a few issues to consider here. First of all, as I just mentioned, we spent some time, am I following God in the present? What's my mission life like right now? If I'm thinking, well, I'm going to go overseas as a missionary so I could really live for Christ, that should be a danger signal to us. Because we need to live for Christ right here. If I'm simply dissatisfied, that's not necessarily a call to go. In fact, it's a caution to us. Am I following God right now? Am I committed where I am? Am I doing what I can do in my sphere? Or am I trying to create experiences? I served, as I mentioned earlier, for 11 years as a pastor and then worked overseas for a number of years. And a few years ago, I came back and worked with OCI. And when I'm in Tennessee, where I live, I attend a church. And for, you know, a year and a half or so, 2 years, attending that church, it's going to shock you, I know, but they never asked me to preach. You know, I know it's a big church, 2,000 members or something. I'm just a little nobody in that church. A little nobody generally as well, but particularly in that church. And, you know, I began to feel like, you know, I need to start preaching someplace. And so we began to pray. And the Lord led a small group of us to start a church plant with the blessing of the mother church. Now, right now it's fantastic. We've got about 120 members coming, and the church members are using their talents. And one of the motivating forces for starting this church plant was, there's a lot of churches in the area where I live, they're all large, but here was this pocket, this one area near the city of Chattanooga, there was no Adventist church. And there were church members that were like, we have talents, we need to use them. So they stepped out of their comfort zone, starting a church. Are you using your God-given gifts where you are? And if you're not, don't think it's just the circumstances. Begin to look for ways to expand your horizons, expand your boundaries, and use your gifts. So am I following God where I am? Secondly, I need to recognize the gifts that God has given me. God is not surprised by you being on the planet at this point in time. Okay? God knows your background, he knows your history, he knows your culture, he knows, you know, what formed you, the childhood experiences you had, your personality type, your mental development, everything about you, and he's given you unique gifts. Isn't that a blessing? You know, I'll speak in the first person, I'm so competitive. You know, someone else has this gift, oh, I wish I could do that. I wish I could sing like Jennifer, except in a lower key. You know, what gifts do I have? Use the gifts that God has given you. Recognize your gifts. And then begin to honestly assess, can my gifts be utilized overseas? Would they really fit in a mission field, in a different kind of a field, whether that mission field is in the U.S. or it's cross-cultural, whether it's overseas? Recognize the gifts that God's given to you. Flame that desire. You know, if you begin to feel the Holy Spirit speaking to you, you know, maybe I'm calling you overseas. Don't quench that, but encourage it. How? Well, dialogue with people. You know, read AFM magazine, read OCI reports, go to places where people are talking about mission work, go on a mission trip and, you know, encourage that desire and then see how you're responding. See if that desire begins to grow. And if it begins to shrink, begin to ask yourself, well, why is it shrinking? Oh, yeah, I really thought I wanted to go to the mission field until I found out I have to eat beans and rice every day. You know, what is it, or shima and relish, or whatever, you know, what is it that may turn you off from that desire? And then examine that. Is that coming from God, that lessening of the desire, or is that just a manifestation of self? And then begin to move forward. Begin to take some steps. What do I mean by that? Get some counsel from other people in your church. Ask pastor, elders, tell them, you know, I'm feeling this, and I'm thinking God's calling me. What do you think? You know, God's put us in a community, in a body for a purpose, for a reason. And there's other people that can see things in us that we can't see as well. And they can strengthen us. And they say, yes, you know, I really think that you should go forward. Talk to people that are involved in missions. Ask them, well, what's it really like? Begin to explore this. So those are some positive aspects, but there's some cautionary things as well I'd like to bring up with you. And first of all, here is to explore your motives. And really begin to ask yourself, what is driving me? Is it dissatisfaction? Am I going from something, or am I going to something? What's my motivation for wanting to be a missionary? And this second one here, a friend of mine put that phrase together, I like it, the Lone Ranger Syndrome. Now, if you've read anything about the great missionaries, you know, David Livingstone or any of those guys, Moffat, any of those folks, you find out something pretty quickly. They all got along splendidly with the nationals and horribly with fellow expatriates. There seems to be something about the mindset of a person that will go as a missionary that, you know, they can't get too close. Not all of them, of course. You know, I'm an exception. There's this idea, well, I'm just going to do this by myself, and I prefer to do it by myself. Livingstone is a classic case. You know, just walking all over Africa. Great with the Africans. Horrible with fellow Scots or Brits that would come work with them. He had no sympathy for them. If they couldn't keep up with them, phew, let them stay and die, whatever, you know. Horrendous. So we need to be aware of this Lone Ranger syndrome, that I'm going to go and I'm going to rescue people. It's going to be me, and I'm going to rescue things. No, God's going to use us as a tool in his hands. And then another point here is, don't be deterred by obstacles. Obstacles come all the time. Well, you know, you're not really qualified enough. Or, well, what can you do? You know, there's all sorts of obstacles that arise. And sometimes those are obstacles, are providential indications from God. No, this really isn't for you. Sometimes those are just obstacles to test our hearts. Are you really committed to this? You know, are you really sensing that God's call is in you and that you're going to move through these obstacles? We're not called to be mastered by circumstances, but to do what? To master circumstances. Okay. And I'd like to talk a little bit about transitions. And to do this, John, why don't you come up for a minute? Oh. And so those listening, everyone needs to speak into this. John Baxter works with AFM. He's in charge of human resources there. And how long did you spend in India?
9 years.
9 years in India. Great. Good chunk of life. And I've never been to India, never had the privilege.
Really?
Yeah. But I admire anybody that would live in India for 9 years. And John, again, is works with AFM, a tremendous organization which sends missionaries around the world. And he's got a few here that have made a transition or are making the transition. And they're going to take a few minutes each and share a little bit. And then Elisa Brown's going to share a little bit about her experience of what it was like to be a professional and then move in to the professional missionary. Some kind of the thoughts that they went through, experiences, just kind of open their hearts a little bit with us.
Great.
Thank you, John.
Thank you, Steve. I won't share my story, but just so you know, I used to be an international banker in New York City, and that's where God called me from to become a missionary. So any bankers here, we'll talk. I'll send you the email he was talking about. Anyway, I'd like to introduce what we were going to do is we have a family here, Glenn and Melody Roper, if you can come on up. And they look very nice in their Laotian outfits. I want them to tell a little bit of their story of their transition. They are preparing to go out. They haven't gone out yet, but they're getting ready to go out as missionaries, full-time missionaries, and we're talking about long-term service, 6, 8, 10 years. And just, if you would, explain a little bit, Glenn and Melody, about how it is that God called you and what the transition is like for you. And you need to speak to both of these.
Thank you.
Thank you. Our transition is taking shape over several years. We sort of started, you could say, probably in college. We met at Andrews University. That's where we attended. Melody served as a student missionary to Zaire back in the 70s. I was just one of the supporters at home. I helped raise funds to send Melody and some other friends of mine to go as student missionaries, but I never actually did any mission work overseas. I was active in the local church and so forth, but never as a call a professional missionary. But over the years, that seed was planted, and over the years, we had a desire to serve as missionaries. Sometimes, you know, some people look for that bright flash, that, you know, moment when the Lord told you. I said for me, it was sort of a gradual thing. It just grew over the years. I grew up in the church. I heard many mission stories. I told mission stories in Sabbath school as a youngster. But it didn't come to me as I should be the missionary at that time. We both are professionals. Melody is an elementary school teacher, and I'm an architect by training. And we have, we over the years thought about being a missionary, and it just didn't work out until about 2005 when someone came to our church. I think it's Dr. Ken Yu. He came to our church and told us about the opportunities to teach English and Bible in Korea. And we said, well, this is probably an opportunity that we've been wanting. In the interest of time, there were other stories that led up to this where we had ideas of wanting to be a missionary, but we were disappointed. Things didn't work out. And maybe God was telling us, wait, this is not your turn, you know. And so, but when Ken, you came to our church and made a presentation, I felt, well, maybe I qualified. I speak English, I had a bachelor's degree and am an Adventist, and that was basically all you needed. I said, great, listen. And so we decided that we would try it, and we applied, and the next thing they want us to go. But we had a career to wrap up. I was working at a time in Detroit, working on a major project in the school system. Melody was teaching in the church school in Alba, and we had to decide how do we make that transition. We had to complete our projects. And for us, the call came in that God was telling us, at least to me, very slowly, that he wants us over there. I have a philosophy that if God asks me to do something, unless I know absolutely that I don't have the ability, I can't say no. If he asks me to sing a solo, I say, Lord, I think you need to pass on that. But he'll have to give me the gift. But you know, if there was anything else that he could call me to do, I would at least go forth. And so with that in mind, when the opportunity came for us to go to South Korea, we did. We served the year. And then we came back and decided we will get back into our careers. But God had a plan. This is where sometimes you get that email call. In our case, we got a visit from Paul Palladini. He's part of the AFM team. And we had known him over the years. And he knew we were in town in Barron Springs at the time. We had just gotten back from Korea. And he said, well, why don't we just come and visit? Let's have lunch. Let's go to and tour the AFM offices. We did that, and at the end of the visit, they asked us to apply to be Korean missionaries. And we said, whoa, how many years, you know? And we were thinking, well, there are a lot of obstacles. We look at us, you won't know it, but we have 4 grandkids. We have 2 grown kids who are married, and we have 4 grandkids. And we were thinking, wow, we just love to watch our kids, the grandkids grow and play.
And aging parents.
And aging parents. And so we were asked, you know, should we go to, we wanted to make that transition to be our Korean missionaries. And we said to them, well, it wasn't in our plans exactly, but we'll pray about it. And by the way, there are many obstacles we have to overcome. And the response that came back from AFM spoke volumes to us. It said, basically, the more obstacles, the better. Because if God wants you to go, he will remove them. Mm-hmm. And so with that, we said, well, let's pray about it. And we did, and we decided then to go through the application process. And God has removed those obstacles, and he's removing them one by one. Reason that we're here today, but we actually live in Tucson, and we've only been in Tucson a little over a year and a half. And we came out here because of a job opportunity in the field of my field career in architecture. And we thought when we got the job, it was wonderful. Everything just seemed wonderful. And one of my concerns was, how are we going to transition into becoming a missionary? And God blessed in that he removed all those obstacles. And he's prepared us to go overseas. And we'll share, we'll let you, if you want to talk more details, we'll give you some more, but we'll pass on and let somebody else take over.
Thank you very much, Glenn and Melody. Mostly Glenn. Not sure how that always works that way, doesn't it? Not always, but Jack, I'd like to introduce my friend Jack Bowers. And the Ropers are preparing to go out, and they're going to, this is on Audioverse, I shouldn't say where. They're going out. I already said where, but they're going to a closed country, and the government can't know where they're going. Jack's going, Jack's actually serving in a similar type of country, and if you want to know where he's going, think Thanksgiving, okay? Figure that one out. Ask him later. Anyway, Jack is serving overseas right now. And I'm going to let you share a little bit with the folks about what your transition's been like.
All right.
Thank you.
Okay. Well, how do you sum up 4 or 5 years into 10 minutes? It's almost impossible.
5 minutes.
Okay. 5 minutes. Even more impossible. You know, I'm going to go through and just make a few statements, because I think that will probably be more powerful than standing up here and trying to tell a story in my mind, keep it all organized. When I and my wife decided to go out, I can confidently say that about 2.5 or 3 years ago, let's say 3.5 years ago, we had a love for Jesus and a love for the call. We understood the call. But I can say now, in the last 2.5 years, what Jesus has given us is a love for the people. Before, we had a lot of ideas of what life was going to be like out in the field. We had a lot of ideas of maybe how things could be done. But now that I look back, I can see a lot of those things were ideas. When you get out in the field, you start to realize that there are some realities. You're facing something you really didn't know what you're going to face before you got there. And so you have to adjust. And so a love for the people and a willingness to adjust to whatever you face, those are two very big things. I can also say that 3.5 years ago, myself and my wife, we were not the people that we needed to be to do this job. God is making us those people. You know, the person I am today is not the person I was 3 years ago. The experience has changed me. And I know that the next 3 years, next 4 years, the next 6 years, I'm just going to continue to change, because just as they said earlier, there's obstacles on the way to getting there, and there's obstacles you face while you're there, and you learn how to overcome these obstacles. And the things we need to do now, obviously the Lord's made me into the person I need to be to do the things I need to do now, but in 2 or 3 years, there's going to be some other things we need to do. And while he's preparing me now, I'm still not that person. There came a point in the transitioning period from, you know, moving towards doing missions to accepting the call to do missions, and then actually going into the field, getting on the plane and getting there. And all along the way, we had to continue to step forward in faith. You know, we knew the Lord called us to do this. through miraculous events, he made it very clear to us that this is what he wanted us to do. And just continuing to step forward in faith, even when you're doubting, because Satan will attack you. If you're going to a place where our church doesn't exist, where probably Christians don't exist, he doesn't want you there. If you're going to a place where maybe our church does exist, or there are some facilities that you're going to help maintain, or you're going to be doing more outreach and development, these are places that Satan still has a stronghold on, a grip on. He doesn't want you there. And so he'll say, oh, you're not good enough. Why would they want to use you? Oh, there's things in your past. You're not, there's just more, there's just so many excuses, so many reasons why he can make you think you shouldn't be doing this. But you got to keep stepping out in faith, keep following the Lord's call. I'm not going to lie to you. As you're transitioning from living, if you're in America or Europe or wherever you're from, living in that place and moving to a different area, it's not going to always be fun. It's not always going to be easy. You're going to have ups and downs. If you've ever hiked in the Appalachian Mountains or maybe even in the Rocky Mountains or Sierra Nevadas, you know, sometimes you get up on the ridge and you can kind of walk along and it's nice, but a lot of time you're doing this. And that's what our experience has been. The first year, there were a lot of ups and downs. There's times where, you know, we never said, why did we do this? But there were times where we just said, oh, how are we going to get through this? You know, and you just, once again, going back to faith, you just hold on to Jesus' hand. He'll give you the strength. He'll give you the power. He'll pull you through it. But there will be ups and downs. But ultimately, what it comes down to is, what is life about? You know, we've been given a new life. What's it for? You know, you don't need to go overseas. I know we're talking in the context of cross-cultural ministry. But even here, or Europe, or South America, wherever you live, wherever you're from, your neighborhood, your street, what is life about? I've been given a new life, and I wanted to use that to bring glory to Jesus Christ and to lift up God's true character. And we just happen to be in a place where those things aren't known. And so it's a privilege for us to be able to do that. I encourage all of you to do it. Keep the faith. Be realistic. But keep holding on to your ideas, and Jesus Christ will make those things come true.
Amen. Want me to share my little story? Okay. Just very briefly, I'll share. I had a radical conversion experience, and if you want to hear a little bit about that, I'll talk to you about it later. But I was working at Park Avenue in New York City for what is now J.P. Morgan Chase Manhattan Bank, managing, when I got the call, about $5 billion. But I had just had this radical conversion experience, and I asked God, what do you want me to do? And this is what I'd like to encourage any and all of you to pray. What do you want me to do, God? I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. Just show me. Now, that's nice and easy to say, but to work through the logistics and getting through that and some of the stuff that's in our hearts and the logistics in our lives, I had to stay at the bank and work for 2 more years to get rid of all my debt. Not something I thought about, but God worked that out. Dealing with fear. Still working on that, but God leading me in those ways. And what my friends here, I work with them, and I think they could probably confirm this. Oftentimes, the transition, God uses the transition to help prepare you for what you're going to experience overseas. You know, I marvel, my wife and I, we went to this town to visit a town I'd been praying for in India for 2.5 years. It's a whole long story, but we went to visit this town, and while we're there, they gave us permission to, they actually gave us an abandoned church and a place to live free in the middle of a Hindu heartland where there was 0.14% Christians, zero Adventists, and they said, if you come back, we'll give you these buildings, no charge. And I was fired up. I mean, I prayed for this place for two and a half years. I go there, they give this to us. I gotta go. And I come back, and God raises the support in this incredibly fast period of time. We get back, I don't even know it, but we get back into India the last possible day. And I didn't know it was the last possible day, but for the type of visa that we had, we get back into the country, the last possible day we could have, or we would have had to have waited in a whole nother year. We get back to the town where we're supposed to live, and they don't give us the church, and they don't give us the place to live. And, well, you know, talk about transitions and surprise and, well, overcoming some obstacles. And, you know, it's 124 degrees. My wife is 7 months pregnant. Her ankles are swollen bigger than my thighs. And the electric company goes on strike for 15 days. And I've got malaria again. So... not all that stuff was fun, but here's the, what's that?
In retrospect.
In retrospect, I can laugh. But really, this is really the amazing thing is my love for Jesus Christ and my appreciation for what he's done for me and what he's done for other people grown so much because he's helped me to go through those things. You know, and I don't know if it's, for you here in the United States, you may have personal experiences where you're going through some challenges, and he can help you through those things. He may be calling you. I believe that. Gabriel, I'm looking at you, and I'm going, man, this guy is committed. Somehow we've got to get you out. I'm not sure how, but we've got to do something. And I'm going to pray for a miracle. I saw you here. I was like, whoa, we got to pray for this guy. Okay. I don't know, others of you, where you're at, what you're thinking, but... I'm going to put a little plug in here. I don't want to lessen the work that needs to happen here in the United States. As we watch our country slip into the abyss, there's still a tremendous amount of light. I mean, the fact that here we are at ASI, there's these GYC meetings, there's a lot of good things going on. I want to encourage those of you who are here, young people, particularly, but people who are seasoned, and I'll use that term loosely, we also need some people who have mature leadership skills to go into places where they've never heard the gospel before. Because if we don't, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, they're going to be on this planet. Maybe I'm preaching. I need to give you the mic. Last thing here, okay?
You're doing a great job.
Thank you. I want to ask a question. Do you believe Jesus Christ could come in your lifetime? I really believe that. I actually could do the math for you, but I don't have time. It would not be so radical to do that, provided all of us, and in particular, the children and grandchildren we may be raising and influencing, would pray that prayer. God, I love you with all my heart. I will go anywhere. I will do anything. Prepare me, show me, lead me, and take me there. And then the Holy Spirit will fall with power on us in our witnesses, and then the end shall come. A little preaching there, sorry.
I kind of believe it too. So.
Yes, Lisa. So I hope somebody's heart is being stirred to respond to John's appeal. I'll have to come have him back up right before we close as well. Lisa Brown, I first met her in Zambia. She came as a student missionary and then worked as an accountant in Florida and is now again serving as a missionary.
Amen. Thank you. I had several opportunities to do mission work, went on a mission trip as a senior in high school, and then after graduating from college decided I wanted to go somewhere where I could use my degree, and ended up going to Riverside and was the accountant there for a year, and that's where I met Pastor Grabner and his family. One of the things that I appreciated that he mentioned was I remember an email that he sent me when I was preparing to go, and he said, to be honest, it's hard, so be sure you want to come. And I really appreciated that because I wanted someone to be honest with me and not just tell me a mission story. But anyways, after coming back from Zambia, I went and worked in Florida for 5 years with Adventist Health System. And while I was there, I went on a mission trip to Peru. And I have to say that it was, for me, it sort of was like a light bulb moment. I remember sitting on the bus while I was in Peru and having this strong impression that my purpose in life was service. And I remember sitting there and tears were running down my face, and I was just looking out at these people, and I had a strong impression that it wasn't in South America, but it was service. And because of my experience in Africa, how many of you have been to Africa? Can I see hands? Okay. For those of you that have been there, you might be able to relate that when you've gone to Africa, somehow you leave a little part of your heart there. And I felt like, okay, somehow I know that God wants me to serve. But as Pastor Gavner said earlier, I felt really called to service anywhere, at home or wherever I was. I was involved a lot with young adult ministries and ended up moving to Chicago and helping to open a hospital in Chicago. And all of that was sort of a calling as well, because I didn't really want to move to Chicago and didn't really want to take this job, but it seemed like a good opportunity and good experience. And also with the encouragement of friends, Christy, sitting next to there, is a good friend of mine, and she also is in Malawi. We live together, and we've been friends since college, and she is a doctor, and as she went through medical school and residency, we've always kept in touch, and she would say, Lisa, when are you going to go to Africa? Are you going to come with me? I'm like, no, I don't know. You know, I'm working on my master's degree. I'm busy. I'm trying to open a hospital. You know, I don't have time for this. And so it ended up that she finished residency and looked for a place to go in Africa and ended up getting a calling to Malawi. And she called me and told me she was leaving, and it sort of hit me that I wasn't going. And I sort of realized that I really wanted to go, but I was still obviously really busy with my job and couldn't go at that moment. But through different connections and obviously a lot of encouragement from my friends and my family being very supportive, I was able to contact the organization that Christy was working with and talked with them in the end of February last year, and I was in Malawi in July. So amazing things happened. A lady at work walked up to me and said, Elisa, are you thinking about selling your car? No, but do you want to buy it? Things like that happened, and obviously my family have been very supportive, and my brother and his wife have quite a bit of land and some space, and they said, you know, if you need a place to store your things, we have plenty of room. You can store it for free. You have a home whenever you need to come back to. And God has just really been blessing me. And as far as the transition between professional in America and a professional in Africa, I think I'm still trying to figure it out. There's a lot of challenges. It's interesting to tell people that, you know, when I was telling my coworkers I was leaving, I got all different kinds of responses. Everything from, why in the world would you want to go there, to, wow, that's great, and how can we help you, and what can we do? But I also think that it's been really rewarding, and I just want to emphasize what Steve was saying, that when you feel a calling, it's hard to even identify it as a calling, but you feel like something's just not right. And I honestly don't necessarily think that there'll be a sign or some voice in the sky or something like that. But looking for opportunities, talking to people. I have a couple of very good friends that are mentors that have been very encouraging to me in different areas of ministry. And when I talked to them and I said, you know, this is something I'm thinking about, but I wasn't sure, you know, I was leaving a good job and leaving all the securities of and volunteering. I mean, I'm not paid anything, really, just a stipend. But I was leaving all these things, and when I told my friends that I was thinking about this, they said, Elisa, you have to. This is what you've always wanted to do. Why are you even having second thoughts? We don't understand. And so because of those kind of relationships and that community that we have around us, that's, I think, a big thing that God uses to help us know when it's the right time. And the other thing I want to say is that I really think that it has to be something that you enjoy doing. If you are not interested at all in, like, numbers, say, and you have to go and be the administrator or manage, you know, the financial end of things, and you hate that, that may not be the exact right position. Or, you know, if they need a doctor and you're not a doctor, then don't do that either. So I just want to encourage you that, you know, don't go to be a missionary and get there and hate it. You know, you want to do something that you really enjoy. If you enjoy managing things, like I do, and telling people what to do, then, you know, going and helping turn around a hospital is something, and also doing something that you have some experience with. So thank you very much.
Thank you very much. Now I'd like to turn you into a group of missionaries that are overseas. And we're going to give you situations that are something that you might experience when you go, because that's why you're in this room, right? Because you're sensing the call to go, right? No? Yes? Some of you, yes? Brother over here. So what I'd like to do is kind of get you in some kind of a little groups. Maybe we could just kind of divide this over here from Frank and the gentleman over there that's going to go overseas somehow. If you could move over a little bit. And then this could be a group over here, and if you all could shift over a little bit, and you could join this group over here, you're not going to be left out. So if you could just kind of cluster together, you're going to have to get up and move out of your seats, and there's a little cluster right here, and then we got a little cluster over here, and if I can get Janelle and Cheryl to come up. And what we're going to do in your little groups, you're going to move over with this group, Frank, is we're going to bring you a real-life situation. And you're going to tell us how you're going to react to it. It's not going to be very good for those who are happen to be listening in the future. But you're going to discuss what you would do in this situation. Got a few more minutes. And then as we go through this discussion, what it's like, and then you're going to share with us what you would do in that situation. So that group's a little heavy weighted, but that's a group right there. This is a group over here. We got three groups. And you two can come up here. You're going to move. Thanks very much. Solution was, and we're going to start with this group over here because the way I chose, no logical reason. So just one person, kind of stand up and tell us what the scenario was and how you interacted with that scenario. Yes, why don't you come up here? That we can get it, everybody can hear it, and it would get on the tape if they trim it down.
All right, we started with scenario 4, which is you're helping teach English at a local school. In an effort to exit the school, you step over on accident a young woman who's sitting cross-legged on the floor. It's a major cultural offense, and she feels violated. Her whole family, the school administration, the town officials are all involved. How do you reconcile? And we just talked about being humble, recognizing that you're in another culture. Your standards are not the right ones. Where you are there, you don't try to explain to them why it's okay for you. You try to learn from them how you need to respond. Like, go to an outside party that is part of that culture and ask them, what can I do? I did not mean to do this. And then follow their advice, even if you may need to like make a gift or sacrifice in some way.
Okay. Now, you guys did the same one, right? So why don't you come tell us your response, somebody. Apparently, you are the chosen spokesperson. Into both mics.
You summarized it well. I think the thing that you have to recognize is that most of these cultures do have a way of making amends, or as somebody pointed out in our group, one pays for the mishap that has been made. I think the first thing you have to do is you have to find somebody who can tell you what has happened or why this situation has been created. You may have to find somebody who is going to serve as your mediator with the family or whoever it is that has been insulted or whatever. And then you will have to go through the steps to make amends, if you're going to establish any credibility again in that community or with those people. Because until you do that, you will be viewed as outside of them and not really being a part of what they are. Hopefully then you will be able to then affect a change in their understanding, which of course is the foundation of the plan of salvation.
Now it's kind of easy to say that, but you know, a lot of us, when we get into a different culture situation, our tendency is to try to change the other culture. No, why do you do it that way? That's not the way you should do it. You should do it this way. But again, that whole learning process of we're visitors, and I appreciate what you said earlier about loving the people. You know, I remember reading a mission book at some time in the past where it described how people look at the world in basically three categories. People, places, and things. You know, places is obviously scenery. We want to see Victoria Falls or something. Things are tools that we use to accomplish our work, hammers, saws, typewriters, computers, whatever. And people, obviously, are people. But sometimes we look at people as either scenery or a tool. And we want to go to overseas to see those, you know, strange people and the way they live and their customs. And we're there almost as, you know, we're looking at them not as people, but as part of the scenery. Yeah, we need to learn to love people and to be there for them. Okay, this group here? No, you can't come up. You spoke already. No, that won't work.
There you go.
Speaking to both mics.
Okay. Well, ours was pretty good. I liked it. It was about what do you do if you're served food and it's been offered to an idol before, or you're with someone who has the devil's influence on them. And we talked quite a bit about the food and kind of came up with not necessarily a set answer for every situation, but two possibilities. And the first one we talked about was talking to them about how you are uncomfortable with eating that food because it has been served to an idol, and kind of making the amends, like was mentioned before. And the second thing we talked about was going ahead and eating it, if you feel like the Lord is impressing you that way, and just knowing that the Lord is so much more powerful than those idols even compared to be. So it's kind of two sides on that one. It was interesting. I appreciate it.
All right, I'm going to ask John to come up and have closing prayer for us, maybe a last thought. But I also want to let you know on your seats are those red, pink papers. Those are, I guess, surveys. And so if you could fill them out and pass them back in the back, they'll be collected. John?
Thank you very much. If you're interested in knowing what actually happened in these are all real scenarios that really happened to our missionaries. If you want to know what happened, come see me at our booth, AFM booth. And some of them are quite humorous. Some of them I think we did right. Some of them we didn't. And some of them we're not quite sure, but it turned out okay. But that's mission life. So let's bow our heads, shall we? Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters who are here. Thank you that I could be here. And I thank you for the emphasis that Stephen just put on people. And as we bow our heads and we are transported before your throne, I want to bring my brothers and sisters that are here before you and ask that you, Jesus Christ, would intercede with us on behalf of those people who don't know you and may not ever have a chance to know you unless somebody goes. I pray you send your spirit to these people, that somehow they would hear you speaking to them, that they might have an opportunity to get a piece of literature, or that they would come across, just as Steve mentioned, someone who, in the course of going, shares a word in due season, that they might become disciples. And I pray for those people, the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Muslims, the Sikhs, the Jains, the Zoroastrians, the atheists, the animists, the secular people. Work on their hearts, that they might be in your kingdom. And while you're doing that, work on ours. May each of us, myself in particular, but each of us, hear you clearly calling us, God, what is it you would have us to do? And we would respond, here we are, send us. In Jesus' name, amen.